Hey, good morning, everyone. How are you doing this morning? Are we good? Okay, a few people in the back and no one over here. I don't know. I didn't really hear anyone on this side. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. We'll be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. Here we are. Thanksgiving is over with, right? Christmas is officially on us. The countdown has begun. Now, I've done the math, and there are only 542 more hours that remain before we officially celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is why Christmas is a special time of the year. I mean, outside of maybe Easter, there is no other holiday like it in our culture. And one of the ways that we celebrate Christ's birth is through song. Sure, we put up the lights and we decorate a tree and we give and exchange gifts, but music helps us celebrate the birth of Christ like nothing else. And I'm here to tell you that this is nothing new. Music has been an integral part of how we celebrate this Christmas season. For example, the song we opened up with, O Come, Emmanuel, did you know that it was based on a text written some 1,200 years ago? And in reality, and what we're going to cover in this series, in reality, Christmas songs actually go much further back than that, because the Bible tells us that the central characters of the Christmas story instantly responded to the events of Christ being born with song. And we're going to see this in the next few weeks in the Gospel of Luke as he shares with us the four songs of Christmas. Now, each song, and some of you may be familiar with these songs depending on your church background, because you might have actually sung them at Christmas time. These songs are known for the first word of the Latin translation of the New Testament. You see, this morning we're going to cover Zechariah's song, and I'm going to do my best. I've taken Spanish, Greek, and Hebrew. I've not taken Latin. But Zechariah's song, it starts out, Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini. And you'll see that here in a second, or it's simply known as the Benedictus. And then next week, we're going to take a look at Mary's song, Magnificat anima me dominum, or the Magnificat. And then on December 16th, we'll look at the angel's song, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Can you imagine what song we're going to sing on that Sunday, right? And then, of course, we'll finish it up on the 23rd with the Song of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis. So the first 2 weeks, if you know your New Testament, if you know your Gospel of Luke, we're going to be kind of out of order in how these songs appear, but I think you're going to understand why we are out of order, so the type A personalities don't freak out on me, okay? So let's look at it. The Benedictus. We'll start in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. Luke records for us, in the days of Herod, king of Judah. So let's, Judea, let's just stop right there for a second. The first thing that we have to understand about these verses is that it's describing a time in the nation of Israel that the nation was not living up to its calling from God. If you recall from our study in Exodus, and I'm so stoked at why we just finished up Exodus. If you recall from our study in Exodus, the Hebrew nation was just not any nation. This nation had been called, it had been set apart, it had been chosen by God to be a priestly nation to the rest of the world. They were to be an example. And here in these first few lines of verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, we find out that the nation is not being or not doing what God had called them to do or to be. You see, this nation that was supposed to lead other nations into the presence of God was itself being led by the pagan Roman Empire. And Rome was just a long line of list of nations that had ruled over Israel. You see, for the past 580 years, the nation had endured humiliation and servitude under the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Egyptians, and the Syrians. You might not have picked that up just in these first few words. And so in the days of King Herod, king of Judea, see, these were dark and gloomy times for the nation. And in the midst of these dark and gloomy times, the gospel writer, he introduces to us this faithful old couple. Let's keep reading. There was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, if I say that correctly. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. You see, Zechariah was a descendant of Aaron. What did that tell us? Well, if you recall again from our study in Exodus, it tells us that that automatically made him a priest. He was from the descendant of Aaron. It automatically made him a priest. And as a priest, he was required to marry a specific kind of girl. He was required to marry a Hebrew. Zechariah went above and beyond that. You see, he married another daughter of Aaron, the daughter of another priest. So to put it in another way, the preacher's son was marrying another preacher's daughter. Okay, this marriage was sure to be a huge blessing for not only them, not only their family, but everyone they came in contact with. Let's keep reading. They were both blameless and righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and everyone say, and both were advanced in years. Did you catch that? You see, they had two obstacles facing them. Not only was Elizabeth barren, it says, and they were both advanced in years. What Luke is trying to convey to us through scripture is that there was absolutely no hope for this couple to ever have a child of their own at this point in their lives. It would be one thing if they were young and Elizabeth was barren, because maybe, just maybe, God would open up their womb and they would then have a child. But you see, they had two strikes against them. Elizabeth was barren and they were advanced. They were old in years. This was not the case. Verse 8. And now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. You see, at the time of Israel, right now in this period, there are some 20,000 priests, 20,000 descendants of Aaron, just like Zechariah. And since there were so many priests in only one temple, guess what they did? They had to switch duties. They were divided into groups, and these groups only served in the temple 2 weeks out of the year. And in those 2 weeks, in those groups of priests, each priest had a specific job to do. Now, the greatest privilege of these priests was to go into and burn incense before the table of the Lord. Now, this was not the Holy of Holies, okay? This was the holy place, but it wasn't the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was only allowed to go into by the high priest, and he could only go in there once a year to make atonement for the sins of Israel. And so the next best job, the next best thing that you can do would be to burn incense before the Lord in the holy place. You see, only a few priests were allowed to do this. In fact, there were so many priests and only so many jobs, right? If you did this, you were only allowed to do this once in your lifetime, to burn incense on the table before the Lord. So when Zechariah was chosen for this job, this was a great privilege. But as we're about to see, it wasn't by chance. It wasn't just by luck. God was in the background working. So Zechariah goes in. And as he's going in to offer incense and his prayers, a great multitude of people were going to be outside praying with him, waiting for him to come out. And so while he's in there praying, an angel of the Lord stood next to him right at the altar. And look at what Zechariah does in verse number 12. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell on him. You think? I mean, it would be amazing to have that happen to you in the first place. But think about this. God had not spoken to the children of Israel for 400 years. The last prophetic word that was ever given was uttered by the prophet Malachi. And then for 400 years, not a word. Are you getting the picture? Are you getting the setting of what's happening here? Not only are the children of Israel not living up to their calling, not only are they not being that priestly nation, not only are they not being what God had called them to be a light to the other nations so that they may know God and who God is, the great I am. Not only are they not fulfilling their calling, God hasn't spoken to them in 400 years. And so here's Zechariah, he goes in to offer these prayers, to offer this incense, aroma going up to the Father, and all of a sudden this angel appears. I think I would have soiled my britches, to put it that way. Listen to what the angel tells him. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. I know you guys know this, but it's just important, a reminder of how powerful our God is. You know, any time an angel of the Lord came before a person, they always started out with, do not be afraid. You ever wondered why that was? Because they feared for their life. Okay, you're not afraid of something, you know, I'm not afraid of my kids, right? I'm not afraid of Buddy. He's not going to attack me. You're afraid of someone who may hurt you. And if that's an angel, can you imagine the splendor and majesty of God? The angel said to him, don't be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now traditionally, and this is what I've always been taught, traditionally we think that the prayer that Zechariah has been praying all his life is that he and his wife would have a child. And it would make sense because the angel says, your prayer has been heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And so we automatically assume that the prayer that Zechariah has been praying was so that they would have a child. But what if that was not his prayer at all? Because what did we find out about this couple? Back in verse 7, it said Elizabeth was barren and they were advanced. They were old in years. I look at my parents, right? And I think to myself, if Zechariah and Elizabeth were their age, would they still be praying to have a child? And all the seasoned people in our church said, we ain't gonna be praying for no baby, right? My mom always tells me there's a reason why God gives baby to young people. So follow with me just for a second. If Zechariah was not praying for them to have a child, what was he praying for? Could it be that maybe, just maybe, when Zechariah was going to that table and he was offering the prayers of incense before the Lord, could he have been praying, God, speak to us as a nation. God, please send your Messiah to deliver us. God, please let your anointed one come. The angel comes to him and says, your prayer has been heard. But in order for the Messiah to come, what must happen first? In order for the Messiah to be revealed, who must come before the Messiah, the Anointed One? There had to be a prophet. You see, the prophets Isaiah and Malachi, they spoke of this one who was to come. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The prophet says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, what does Malachi say? Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. You see, the angel, if you keep reading, the angel refers to these two prophecies and speaking to Zechariah. You see, in other words, the angel was saying, your prayer has been heard. The Messiah is coming. He is on his way. But in order for that to happen, there must be a prophet come first. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son. And he will have the privilege, the great privilege of preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. Can you imagine Zechariah's reaction? That his child, not only would they have a son, a child, but this child would be the one to prepare the way of the Messiah. This priest who had been given this privilege, who had been serving God his entire life, whose wife, they say in verse 6, walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. God had chosen this couple to bear the child who would prepare the way of the Messiah. You see, this news overwhelmed Zechariah. It was too good to be true. And you know the story. I'm not telling you anything new. This was too good to be true. And Zechariah said, how can this be? And the angel rebuked Zechariah for his unbelief. The angel said that because you do not believe, you will be mute. And so it happened. He was mute. He was not able to talk. Now, I don't know about you. I was telling this to Autumn and Robert, or specifically Autumn, because their wedding was last night. And she said, listen, John David, I don't like to be the center of attention, and I don't like to talk a whole lot in front of people. And I said, Autumn, that's okay. I love to talk. I love to be the center of attention. I will hold that candle for you. You see, Zechariah was a priest. His job was to share the word of the Lord. And for 9 months, he could not talk. You know the story. Elizabeth, of course, did conceive. She bore a son. And on the eighth day, which is customary, when that they would name the son on the day of circumcision, they would name the son. All the family and relatives were at this moment, and they said to Elizabeth, what is his name going to be? And she said, his name is going to be John. So obviously, Zechariah somehow, some way, shared with his wife the story of what happened with him in the temple that day with the angel. His name shall be John. The friends and relatives, they freaked out. They were like, surely this can't be. You see, because this is going to be your only child. You're not going to have another one. This is it. So they turned to Zechariah and they say, Zechariah, what is his name going to be? Zechariah Jr.? Surely that's what it's going to be, because that's the tradition. You name the firstborn son after the father. And Zechariah says, no, his name is John. And immediately when he wrote those words, scripture says that his mouth became open, his tongue became loose. And what did Zechariah do in that moment? After not being able to talk for 9 months, what did Zechariah do in that moment? I've shared this story before. When we lived in Ohio, our electricity went out. I forget for how long. It was like a week. It was brutal. All right, you had a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old. It was brutal. No electricity. It was like, where are the shows, please? I never will forget the first show that came on, because our TV was on, right, when the electricity went out. And when the electricity kicked back on, the first show that came on was Jeopardy. And I was like, I love you, Alex Trebek. I remember kissing the TV. And I was so thankful. And that was after a week. Zechariah hadn't been able to talk for 9 months. His tongue is loose. His mouth is open. And what does he do? He begins to sing. He begins to prophesy and listen to the words of his song. Listen to the words of his prophecy and what he says, beginning in verse 68. He said, blessed, Benedictus in Latin, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Do you know that word visited in the Greek? It's not where you just like, hey, I'm going to go visit my best friend. Right? We're just going to go hook up and we're going to spend some time together. That word in the Greek, visited, it gives the picture of seeing someone in distress and then going to them to help them out. It's the same word that he uses if you skip down to verse 78. The sunrise shall visit us from on high. You see, God looked down on his people and he saw their plight and he said, don't worry, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to personally get involved. I'm going to personally be invested in this and I am going to do something about it. We heard about it in Exodus, did we not? God tells the nation through Moses, he said, I have seen, I have observed what you have been going through, and I am going to do something about it. God hadn't forgotten them. God hadn't left them to their own devices. But this visitation that was about to take place was not a physical visitation in the sense of that he was going to throw off the Roman Empire and put the nation of Israel back to the days of David and Solomon. No, this visitation, this redemption, this visit was going to be a spiritual liberation, a spiritual involvement. Listen to what he says in verse 69. God has visited, redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. You see, this was no small event. This had been prophesied for. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. That we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You see, when Christ comes into your life, things begin to change. You are transformed from the inside out. Zechariah promises, prophesies, he sings, he goes, look, we're going to be able to serve him without fear. You see, there's an emotional transformation that you go through when Christ comes into your life. You change. He takes those hurt feelings, right? He takes those bitter feelings that you have and he's able to change them. Not only that, he says that we're going to serve him in holiness and righteousness. There's an ethical transformation that occurs in your life. You're not the same. So things that you used to do, guess what? You don't do them anymore. Things that you thought were okay, guess what? You don't do them anymore because you are now walking in holiness and righteousness because Christ has entered into your life. His first words, Zechariah's first words. It's not about his son. It's about the Savior. It's not about this child that has just been granted to him. It is about the Messiah that was coming to save us from our enemy. You see, God had not forgotten his people. And I'm here to tell you today, church, God has not forgotten you. For some 4,000 years, imagine this, from back in Genesis chapter 3, when the prophecy was first uttered, that there would come a one who would crush the head of the serpent. 4,000 years have transpired to this moment, and God says, it's time, I'm coming. And there may be times in your life, and even maybe right now, where you feel like God has forgotten you, that God has neglected you, that God has just left you to your own devices. God, do you even care? God, do you even see where I'm at? God, do you even know what I'm going through? And I'm here to tell you today, church, that God knows, and He has seen your affliction, and He has come down. He has visited us. That's the song that Zechariah is prophesying. It's almost as if Zechariah is finally figuring out what his and Elizabeth's names really mean. If you did not know this, let me tell you. Elizabeth's name means the promises of God or the oath of God. Zechariah's name means Jehovah remembers. And so literally together, their names mean God remembers His promises. God remembers His promises. So then after he sings about the Messiah, look at verse number 76. And he then turns to his little baby, his little child, and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet, not a priest. You see, John's role was supposed to be a priest. He was a descendant of Aaron. That's what his role was. But his dad says, no, I'm speaking something else into your life. You have a calling on you. You're not to be a priest. You're going to be a prophet. You know, that's what God does to us. And when He transforms us and He saves us and he changes us from the inside out, He says, you know what? You were going this direction. I'm calling you to this direction. Your family, your friends, everyone might have said that you were going this way, but I'm coming into your life and I'm calling you to this direction. He says, no. You're not going to be a priest. You're going to be a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, God has not abandoned us. He has provided a way for us to return to Eden. He's not some absentee landlord just letting us to our own devices. You see, this song tells us that God is involved. God is involved. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us this. And this is what I was referring to earlier. He tells Moses, he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. God listens, God remembers, He sees where we are at. And you and I can trust in the promises of God. We can trust in what the Word says because God will keep His commitments to us. He is faithful. That's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says this, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. God always keeps His promises. And God is involved in this world. In fact, more than anything else, God is involved in your life. Do Jesus says, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. He has come. He has seen us and he has come to visit us, to redeem us. The question is whether or not we open up that door. The question is whether or not we say, God, I'm going to let you in. Because you know what? This song that Zechariah sings, the one that Zechariah prophesies over, listen, this is just words. These are just words until you finally say yes to God. And I'm telling you, church, this is a decision that you have to make every single day. Christ tells us that you must take up your cross daily and follow him. So as we start off this Christmas season and we start decking the halls, right, and getting everything jazzed up and the chaos of Christmas shopping and the stress of, hey, did I get everything right? Did I get whatever so-and-so wanted? Before our schedules get jam-packed with parties and, well, maybe you're like me and you don't have a whole lot of parties to go to because I don't have a lot of friends, right? No, I'm just kidding. But before, yeah, thank you, right. Before all our schedules get chaotic, visiting family, you hear what I'm saying? God has visited us. And that's why we celebrate. Will you let him in? I'm not talking about salvation, although if you've never been saved, if you never accepted Christ for the first time, hey, this is a great time to do it. You might have been serving God faithfully for years. And today's the day where he wants to speak to you. Will you let him in? So we're going to pray. We're going to sing some songs. We're just going to rejoice. Because Christ has come, and as we'll see, and as we'll celebrate in the coming weeks, he's coming again. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time that we've had. This time to open up your word, to dive in, to see what your spirit is saying to us, because I believe that you still speak to us today. That you haven't wound the earth up like a clock and just let it go and you're standing some far off place, but no, you are actively involved in each and every one of our lives, trying to incorporate your will and what you want to see happen in and through us. So the question we have to answer for ourselves this morning is, will we let you in? Will we be like Zechariah and have a spirit of unbelief, or will we say yes to you right now? So Spirit, in these next few moments, do what only you can do. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing.